And I want to bring a brief message tonight on the subject we announced in the bulletin, which you perhaps have read, and it reads, "The Gospel and Treason and Heresy and Sacrilege." Now, any of these would make a series of messages. I want to read, if I may, briefly. There's a parallel between the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus, because they were caught, both of them, between the pincers of political and religious powers. And being caught in those powers, they were both put to death. And I'm reading in the 24th chapter of the book of Acts. "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, whereof he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcus Festus came in Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." We'll close the lesson there as far as the scriptures are concerned. But let us see, for example, Pilate was the governor of Judea. And Pilate, the governor of Judea, had an occupation army in Judea and guaranteed religious liberty to the Jews. That religious liberty granted them to carry on any procedure in the temple pertaining to their religious rights. And any violation of those rights in the temple would also be an infringement on Roman law as well as against the Jewish religious laws. Now, we find then that the sin, for example, that would be committed, like our Lord when he was supposed to have desecrated the temple, this means then that he was flying into the face of Roman law, because Roman law guaranteed them religious liberty. He also violated, supposedly, the Jewish law. Now, that was heresy. Heresy in the days of the Old Testament and the days of the New Testament has always been one of the causes for the disallowing of a prophet or a minister of religion. Either heresy or immorality are just causes. For example, to apply it, should you have any reason to believe that your pastor is a heretic, that he's teaching false doctrine, laughter, some of the cults. For I mentioned this morning, heresies exposed by Irvine. It has some 20 or 25 of them in there. And if you had any reason to believe that your pastor was teaching heresy, you should immediately pursue and find. Follow the 12 and 13 we have in Romans, that you have it in two witnesses and you've got all the procedures there. And then if there's any immorality, we were pained tremendously in the Southland by a very outstanding religious leader, president of a college of 1,200, one who'd been a great promoter, immensely used of God. It was unbelievable. But he didn't wait for a trial. He left a tape with his confession, was gone. Now, the Lord was accused. You remember before Pilate, he said, art thou, he said, a king? And then we have no king but Caesar. In other words, they were not ready for the Messiah. And then he was accused by the Jews of making himself God. Ask if he was, thou sayest. So we find our Lord did not deny that he was God manifest in the flesh. And in these instances, it's interesting to note how there was almost an exact parallel between the Lord and the Apostle Paul before the courts of Rome in the book of Acts. Let us take, for example, now, the parallelism between the two. We've got in the matter of Felix, for example, we could take Pilate first and perhaps be better, because Pilate had Jesus on his hands like every lost sinner. But he had three expedients. His first expedient was, he says, "You Jews take him and judge him according to your law." Well, they said, "We'd like to. We found him guilty of death, but your Roman laws don't allow us to exercise the death penalty. We cannot do that. Therefore, we have to come to you, to your court." Well, he had Jesus on his hands again. So then he said he would send him to Herod's jurisdiction. And sending him to Herod, Jesus stood before Herod, vouchsafed no single word, did not open his mouth. And after Herod's brutal soldiery, and they persecuted him, and they laid lashes upon him and brought him back and put him back in the presence again of Pilate. It's interesting to find a divine commentary on this wonderful scene where Jesus comes back from Herod with Herod's soldiers bringing him back to the jurisdiction of Pilate. And if you turn to Luke's gospel in the 23rd chapter in the 12th verse, you'll find the same day Herod and Pilate became friends, because before they were at enmity one with another. The devil has a way of polarizing enemies. Do you remember when Hitler and Mussolini met in the Brenner Pass? I shall never forget it. And they were enemies, but they met in the Brenner Pass and they immediately became friends. There was a limerick written in some of the papers that went around that on Mussolini. He was supposed to have said, "Our land is for Italians," or so Benita boasted, as on the fascist glory he and his family coasted. But one cannot help but wonder how Mussolini feels, since the long Italian stocking is full of German heels. Huh? Yes. In other words, what did it bring him? What did it bring him? Well, let's see what it brought him. The trucks went up in the mountains to his hideout with his mistress. They were slain, put to death, hauled down like so many dead beeves, dumped out in Milan Square, hung up as a spectacle to the world with their nakedness before the people. What tremendous polarizing Satan does for people. Well, let's follow Hitler. How well did he do? Well, Hitler had a pact with Eva Braun, his mistress. I've never been in Berchtesgaden, but sometime I may be in traveling in Europe. But that was their hideout. And when the Third Reich was crumbling and decaying, there in that building in Berlin, where he had been so boastful and with his goose step and all the rest, they had a pact, he and Eva Braun. And before they exercised their suicide pact, had an official come in and marry them. In other words, there was enough of the vestige of the Roman Catholic faith back in him somewhere that he didn't want to be bouncing himself into eternity as an adulterer, living in adultery with one to whom he wasn't married. So the rumor is, and nobody knows exactly because they weren't able to get the bodies, they think that one sent a bullet crashing through the brain of the other, and then the other took a cyanide tablet, and they both committed suicide. Oh, the devil has a way of polarizing enemies. It's marvelous. But oh, the end of it all. Now, that isn't all. That isn't all either. Let's take Herod. What happened to Herod? Well, all we've got to do is turn over to Acts. And you'll find it over there in about the 12th chapter and the 23rd verse. And I find over there, it says, in that chapter, it says, the angel of the Lord smote Herod because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms. And he was eaten of worms. Oh, the devil has a way of polarizing people, but oh, the judgment that falls upon them. It's unbelievable. His first expedient was, "You Jews, judge him." No, we can't judge him. Your law won't let us. Two, send him to Herod. He's not in Herod's jurisdiction. Send him back. Now he's got Jesus on his hands. He has another expedient. Everybody has Jesus on his hands to be saved. His other expedient is this. He said it's their custom on the Passover day and the feast day to release one of the worst of the criminals in the jails, to let him out, become And the idea was he would be a kind of a scapegoat. This was the idea, identified with the sins of Israel. He said, "Who will you that I release unto you?" He said, "Barabbas or Jesus?" And they said, "Barabbas, Barabbas." He said, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?" And they said, "Crucify him, crucify him. We can't, you do it." All right, did you ever look in the back of your Bible where you've got that little catalog of names and read the biography of Pontius Pilate? You find Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea. You find next that he had Jesus before him and examined him. Next, that his wife said to him, "How have thou nothing to do with this just man?" And then you go further, he condemned him to death. And then Pilate drops out of existence. You find nothing more about him. But there's a tradition that Pilate, you remember, after he had condemned him and he said, I find nothing wrong with this man. This just man, perjuring his own soul as a judge, he went and symbolically washed his hands, like a lot of people. They think they can be neutral. They think they can just be neutral and not have to stand for what's right, you see. He thought he could. And so he washed his hands. Now, his wife said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." He condemned him to death and then went and thought he could wash his hands. Oh, it's like, "Can all Neptune's waters wash in these hands the stain? Nay, rather, they will all the multitudinous sins incarnate and make the green one red. And no wonder we have the tradition of Pilate in hell rushing here and washing his hands. And then he washes over there and he rubs his hands and the stain is still there. And he's here and there. And every man that refuses to stand up for what's just and right will forever be pursued by a conscience that's going to say, "Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Aren't you ashamed of yourself?" And every time he looks in the mirror, awakens at night, he's thinking of the justice that he didn't do. Pilate's a great example. But I want to quickly pass through now and find out what's wrong, for example, with Felix. We read about Felix. You know, the Apostle Paul declared unto him, he said in this passage that we read, it's a wonderful story, where the Apostle Paul preached such a wonderful sermon, he reasoned to him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Judgment to come was the divine declaration. And he reasoned to him of righteousness, judgment, and temperance, and judgment to come. The divine declaration. And then you find his dilemma. He didn't know what to do. He was cruel. He didn't care what happened to the man. He wasn't interested in any justice. Here was a judge that lacked any sense of justice. This was his weakness. He was cruel, but he was also corrupt. He had by him there his Jewish wife, and he wanted to do a favor to the Jews as a behest to her. But he was not only cruel and corrupt, but he was covetous. He hoped that money might be given him. But that wasn't all. He was a compromiser. Like I mentioned on Thursday night, like when they went into the promised land, you know, Joshua's problem wasn't with the Amorites or the Hittites or the Hivites. As Spurgeon said, his problem was with the betweenites, those people in Israel that Joshua wanted to lead out. But they tried to walk with a foot in both pathways. They tried to avoid the fire, you see. They wouldn't stand up and be counted. Huh? They wouldn't stand up and be counted. Isn't it amazing? He lacked any sense. After 2 years, then, we read, Porcus Festus came in Felix's room, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul bound. So what happened then to Festus? Festus has a case on his hands, 2 years old, and Felix didn't have any sense of justice. He didn't condemn him. He didn't absolve him. It was non lacae, what they call in the Latin or the Roman language of the day, non lacae, which meant no judgment, no decision. In other words, this was an indecisive hearing, and it lasted for 2 years. The next judge cannot do that. The next judge has to either absolve him or condemn. Condemn, no, absolvo, whichever one it was. So here we come. What does Festus try to do? You find it over here in about the 8th or 9th verse. I think it's real interesting. You find in the 9th verse, but Festus willing to do, notice, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, just like Felix, see, had no sense of justice. He was looking out for himself and his friends, you know. He didn't care about what happened to the innocent man. He's not going to stick his neck out. He's not going to wear any scars for justice. Oh, no. World's full of them. Now, notice, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Underscore that in your Bible. He's not offered a change of venue because he's still before the same judge. He's not offered a change of venue. It's only a change of jurisdiction, you see. The prejudice there is there. And people were lying in wait to kill him. And that would take him off of Festus' hands. And Festus would be a white-haired fellow, you know, before Augustus Caesar down in Rome. And he'd be up for promotion. So what happened? Well, the Apostle Paul was warned by his nephew what might happen. His nephew came in and they gave this grapevine story. And so the Apostle Paul, being very sure, he was schooled in all of the wisdom of Tarsus, the University of Tarsus in Cilicia. Tremendous center of learning in that day. It was second only perhaps to Athens. And then in the next place, he also was schooled at the feet of Gamaliel. And he knew the conjunction that we ought to know now too, pertaining to the freedom of religion and the separation of church and state. And so he said, appello Caesarium, in other words, I appeal, he said, to Caesar. This took him off of the hands of Festus. But let's go one further as I hurry along. He now comes from Festus, you remember, to Agrippa, King Agrippa. He couldn't do anything with it, but he willing to hear as a matter of curiosity. He had him and he heard him and he said, well, he says, we can't do anything about it. I find no cause in this just man. If he hadn't appealed to Caesar, he said we could turn him loose. And so the Apostle Paul, before Agrippa, just forgot about the legal thing. He knew he was on his way to Rome anyway. And he knew when he got there that he'd perhaps be beheaded. So he gave his long testimony. Read it sometime. It's there. It's a wonderful story in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. And then here was the crux of the story. He says, King Agrippa, believest thou these things? He said, I know that thou believest. He said, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And this man said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now the judges before him had lacked religious conviction, and they also lacked the conviction of religion. But here's one. Felix trembled. He had conviction, but not enough to do what he ought to do. He was still saving his skin. Now here's Agrippa. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He said, believest thou these things? And then Paul, and I think one of the most wonderful things is that 29th verse of the 26th chapter, where the Apostle Paul said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, said Agrippa. Paul said, I wish that not only almost, but altogether, thou wert as I am, except these chains. And I think at that point, he perhaps rattled the chains that were no doubt manacling, had like manacles on his arms, and perhaps even at his ankles. And I can imagine his looking at that judge and saying, he says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, Paul. Oh, he said, I wish not that almost, but altogether thou wert as I am, except these chains. In other words, his conviction at this point was not enough to push him over to make a decision and stand for Jesus Christ. I often think, and many times I have read, and as you read biographies and the history background of the Victorian era, William Ewart Gladstone many times was was a marvel in the matter of his composure. He could go through parliaments, battles, he could carry causes, he could be up until 4 and 5 o'clock in the morning. There's instances where he'd be out among the poor leading souls to Christ and come in as late as 5 in the morning. He'd do his toilet, go to parliament, and be there through long hours of legislation. And he was asked one time how he could do this. And he said, if you followed me, he says, to my place of rest, you would find a plaque, he said, at the head, on the wall, at the head of my bed. And he says, I say my prayers, he said, before that plaque every night and every morning. And it was Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Not trusting in himself, not trusting in a cause, not trusting in success, not trusting in glory. Like, for example, as they come back to Herod, and the sad thing, where it says, and the angel of the Lord smote Herod, because he gave not God the glory, and was eaten of worms. I ask you, do you lack a sense of justice in your heart? Do you lack religious conviction? If so, it'll keep you lost. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God tonight. And we would that we might all bow before thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. In Jesus' name, amen.